And thank you all for joining us today. We are studying through the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to finish that chapter today. And so if you want to open up your Bible and find that chapter and verse, you might want to get the insert handy as well. It's also a good page marker, so when we move around and look at some passages, you can stick it in and bring you back to the passage. And there are a few verses on that insert that I will cite, and you can read them. There are some others that we will turn to. I'd like to mix and match a little bit so you don't have to travel too far, but I want you to become very familiar with that sword in your hand. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, if you follow along, I'd like to read that section and then share a few thoughts and then go through it verse by verse. Verse 50, Paul says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's always amazing because when they plan all the song selections, I have no idea where I'm going to be in reference to a chapter or verse in a book that we're going through. But it was amazing how many of those talked about that idea of overcoming death and through Christ that will become ours. We're getting close to Easter, and we will no doubt be singing a wonderful little song called "Because He Lives." Most of you know that song. But it has a great refrain, and this whole section today, that's first thing I thought of was the refrain from that song, which says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives." A lot of truth in that refrain. And as you think about that, because Jesus lives, we can have a better life now. It makes our life better now. But also because He lives, we have eternal life. And a benefit to that package also is, because He lives, we will see our departed loved ones who have died in faith again. And all that is pretty amazing. But Jesus Christ provides us more than just the hope of salvation and eternal life and later on. He really gives us hope for today as well as tomorrow and for our future. And that's all kind of filtered through this section today. I mean, Christianity is much more, well, it should be much more than just waiting around to die in order to get something better and go to a better place. But I've talked to a few Christians that's their mantra. They're not doing anything with the present. They're just waiting for the next. And I pray none of us will ever get to that point of just being concerned with the next. We're here now, and we need to make the most of every opportunity, I believe we are told. But here in this section, Paul is describing the difference between the bodies that we're in now and the bodies that we're going to be given. And we looked at that last week in verses 35 through 49. the difference in those bodies, that although these bodies will die, more than likely, we will die unless we happen to be alive when the Lord returns. But either way, these bodies aren't going to heaven. These bodies stay here, and therefore we will die, this body will die, but we will be raised in a new body that will be like that of Christ when he resurrected, remember, and he went through the walls to where the disciples were huddling and hiding. He was able to say, go ahead, touch me. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? And then he would appear here, and then he would appear there. There were some similarities, but there was quite a bit of difference between the body that went into the tomb and the body that came out. And there will be a whole lot of difference between the bodies that we wear now and the bodies that we will be granted for eternity. And that's what this section is about. So death really is for those who belong to Christ. It's really a kind of a doorway of hope for us. It doesn't end everything for us to die. It really begins the best part for us, according to Scripture and according to the example of Jesus Christ as he rose from the grave and as he ascended up into heaven. Guess what? We also are going to ascend up into heaven, right? It says first those who were already dead will be raised, and then those who are still alive and will all be caught up in the air to meet with the Lord. How fantastic that will be. Look at verse 50 again. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 53 says, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. You get a little tongue-tied reading through this whole section because he uses different junctures of the word over and over again, trying to get it across to us. Because again, remember, Paul's been given this revelation, and he's trying to explain to us what God is filling in him to express to us. And at times, it's got to be really overwhelming. At times, I'm sure that the one who wrote, as God moved men through the Holy Spirit, I'm sure after they wrote it down, they looked at it and went, is that what I said? Some of us have had that experience at times where we've been involved in a conversation and all of a sudden questions were asked, things happened, and we find ourselves pouring out scripture that we put in a long time ago, but we maybe had forgotten that was in there. But God didn't forget, and he utilized it. And out of our mouth came this wisdom from the Word of God. And we went, whoa, where'd that come from? Came from the Holy Spirit living in you. And that's why we take the time to feed upon the Word of God and put it in, so that it might be a benefit to those around us. Paul is saying in these verses 50 through 53, he's revealing a truth that some of the Lord's people will not have to pass through the door of death. That's what he's saying here. They will be changed. And notice he says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, this incident is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you flip over about five books to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. I'm sure many of you will know these verses, but they're key to this discussion today by Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, he talks about this event. And he says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I love the way Paul includes him in that verse 17. He says, after that, we who are still alive, well, doesn't matter, he's there. He didn't get to go there while he was still living, but that's the hope. And therefore, look at verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. I mean, there was a lot of talk going on at the time, and we've talked about this before in other sections of Corinthians, that people were concerned about those who'd already died. Did they miss it? You know, are they not going to be able to go? And so Paul clears it up. He says, no. Actually, those who've already died, they're going to be raised first. And then those who are still alive will be caught up. And when that moment comes, Jesus will call his redeemed people home to be with him. He'll call them. The voice of the archangel, it says. The trumpet call of God. All signifying that you're not going to miss it. It won't be one of those you missed the call to dinner thing. Everybody will be aware that belongs to the Lord. That's what he's saying. The dead will rise first in their resurrection bodies, and then the living will be changed instantly into theirs and raised up. This is a great mystery. And again, this mystery was considered in the Old Testament. Nobody understood it, and it's revealed in the New Testament to us. And depending on what version you're using, the word flash in verse 52 here in the NIV is rendered in a moment in the NASB, both of them basically coming from the same root word from which we get the word atom. Now that's really important. Why would that be important? Because it's referring to something that is indivisible. What happens when you split the atom? Don't want to be anywhere close, right? And so this speaks of the smallest amount of time imaginable. That's how quick it's going to happen. We can't even fathom this. I mean, talks about the twinkling of an eye. I was looking some of these things up because I'm a self-proclaimed wordsmith when it comes to words that are important in Scripture and Greek and Hebrew. I do a lot of rabbit trails to hunt those things down. I want to know where else it talks about it and how it's used. And the word twinkling that's used here is used in writings of the day to talk about the flapping of wings of a bird. It's used to talk about the buzzing of a gnat. Bzzz, and it's used to talk about the twinkling of a star. You know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. That kind of thing. The same word is used of those. And then I looked up and found that scientists have estimated that a blink of an eye takes 1/30th of a second. A twinkling, though, is really fast. That is 1/10,000th of a second. So when he says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, don't even begin to try to conceive of that. 1/10,000th of a second? Do you know that the eye, the movement of the eye is the fastest movement of anything that we know in creation? The eye can move faster than anything else in all of creation. I mean, I'm there, you know, I'm there, right after my head. It's fast! And the twinkling is 1/10,000th of a second. In other words, we should be encouraged that when Jesus comes for us, it will be instantaneous. And that's really slow, a click, compared to this. It's not going to be a process. It's going to happen so fast that it's going to be over before we know it even started. You know? I don't think it'll be like, whoa. I think it'll be like, whoa, I'm here. How'd that happen? And the thing is, what Paul's saying here is it makes no difference whether you were dead in the grave or you're still alive on earth. When Jesus comes back for his people, it's going to be instantaneous. No wonder, and there's an on your insert, there's a passage from Matthew 24:44, and that's why Jesus said this. He said, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." You know? Notice in verse 51 there, the words "we" and "all" are used by Paul. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed. So some will die, but everybody's going to be changed is kind of what he's saying. But it's only those who trust in Christ who will be given their heaven suits. They're the only ones that are going to know the rapture happened, really. The rest of the world is going to try to write it off and minimize it and marginalize it in other ways. It'll really set the stage for the new world leader, the Antichrist, to come on the scene, because he will have powers unbeknownst to anyone. He will be the incarnate devil, and he'll be able to do wondrous things, and he'll probably convince everybody, you know what? Dawkins was right. The aliens came back. And they took all those people. Nobody's going to take time to find out, well, all those people claim to be professing Christians. It's just going to be, there's only one who has the power to work on our behalf against the alien armies that are coming, you know. And it'll work. God says he's going to create a deluge that they will basically follow the Antichrist. Be very powerful. But it's clear that only those who trust in Christ are going to go to heaven. And when Jesus comes back, he's only coming for those who are his. Those who've been born again. Really, more correct, born from above or born of the Spirit. That's what it actually says. Born again isn't really used. It's born of the Spirit, born from above. Let me show you something. Gospel of John chapter 1. Just want to look at a couple verses with you and see if they're not already underlined or bracketed in your Bible. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. This is important because, see, when Jesus comes back at that time, it's only going to be for the people who meet these qualifications. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." This is zoe birth, spiritual birth, not biological birth and life. That's what this is talking about. And then go over to chapter 3 of John in verse 3 through 7. Jesus is having this interchange with Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, who just is not really ready for this interaction. In verse 3 of chapter 3 of John, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." In other words, nobody's going to heaven unless he's born again. Nobody is saved unless he's born again. Nicodemus asks, "How can a man be born when he's already old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." You know, at that point, I'm sure Jesus looked at him and went, "That's one. Way to go, Nick. You got that one." Jesus responds in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." Well, even the most generic or cursory understanding of that is you're born in a big sack of what? Water, right? I mean, so you're born once biologically, but you must be born again spiritually. That's what he's saying. He says, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." And then go down to verse 16. 16 through 18 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life is synonymous with being born again, born from above, born from God. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So again, all of that is synonymous with having life from God, being born again, is believing in God's Son. That's the bottom line. That's the foundation for all of this. And if that doesn't describe you, you should be concerned. Because when the Lord comes back, it's going to be instantaneous, and you can't go, "But wait, I changed my mind." It's too late at that point. And so, if that isn't you, then you need to get right with God now, before all this occurs. And the only way to do that is through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. God hasn't changed the pathway or the means by which we are born from above or born again. It's still through Jesus Christ. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 is still the best place for me to reveal this. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's in your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And then verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." See, God shows no favoritism. He wants everybody to be saved. God's word is very clear on that. Two different places, he says that. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is patient with us, not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God says. People say, what's God's will? He wants you to be saved. How do I do that? Through Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. We don't need a new technique, a new marketing campaign, or anything else. New colors and variable and offerings of shades of this and that and flavors. It's the same. And we live in a world that is really not content with same, is it? We change stuff all the time. Change our hair, change our clothes, change our cars, change our furniture, whatever. Change our location. This remains the same. Thing is, those who are left behind at the rapture will immediately go into what's called the Great Tribulation. And I can guarantee you, none of us want to go there. This is going to be the closest thing to hell on earth. Not the first 3.5 years. No, no. It'll be peace. The Jews and the Arabs will, for the first time, be at peace, worshiping side by side on the Holy Mount. Dome of the Rock, Jewish temple. And then 3.5 years in, the world leader will say, okay, enough of that now. I am God, and you will worship me. And he will stop all the sacrifices that have been going on for the last 3.5 years. And by the way, there have been no sacrifices since 70 A.D. because the Jews have not had a temple to sacrifice in. And so all of that's going to happen during that time. All hell's going to break loose during the Great Tribulation. The thing is, those who go into the Great Tribulation and still continue to reject Christ will go from hell on earth to eternal hell after death. That's not a happy thought, you know, but it is a truth. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You don't get another chance, you know. There's no purgatory. There is no plan C. It's like God said. God says there is coming a day when those who died in faith, verse 52 here again, 1 Corinthians 15, shall be raised imperishable or incorruptible. It's a great thought. And you know what? All those who died, some may have died of old age, maybe cancer, maybe a fire, maybe a plane wreck, whatever it was. They will be raised in a new body that will not get sick and will never die. Can't even fathom that. Most of us would trade this thing in right now. That's not the option. Till you die. Then this suit won't really mean anything. And I love this thought too, that, you know, your loved ones, all of our loved ones, are not gone forever. If they belong to Christ, he's got them. Guess where you're going? To be with Christ. Guess what that means? You're going to see them again. I'm going to see mine again. That's a happy thought. Paul says we will be changed. And when he says that little phrase, it's a great phrase. It means to go from one thing that ceases to another thing that begins. And God says it's going to happen so instantaneous. It's like the twinkling of an eye. In 1/10,000th of a second, bam, everything's changed. The last sound we're going to hear before that happens is going to be the trumpet call of God. Even, you know, start thinking about that too much. You're walking around, you hear a trumpet, you go, oh gosh, did I miss it? Not really. But we can see why John writes at the end of the great book of Revelation, Revelation 22:20, he says, well, three words, come, Lord Jesus. And you can see why. After that great revelation, he's going through, he says, man, what am I doing down here? Come, Lord Jesus, let's get out of these suits. Let's get into the new ones. 1 Corinthians 15, look again at verse 54 through 57. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest enemies have been defeated by Christ. He did that on the cross and through his resurrection. Paul talks about our enemies. Death, the grave, sin, and the law. Those are our enemies. And yet, as we just read here, it says that the sting of death, notice it says, is sin. The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. So without the law, there is no sin, right? Would seem to be. But in Jesus, we have victory over sin, death, the grave, and the law. He took care of all that. He took our punishment, and he fulfilled all the law. We're not under law. It's clear, and Paul deals with that repeatedly. We're not under law. We're under grace. We obey what God wants us to do because of our love for him, because he loved us first and died for us so that we can live for him. But think about it. Sin devastates our lives. It really dooms us to hell. God's word's very clear. Unless you've kept every point of the law, you are guilty. And guess what? Nobody has except one, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. I mean, the law shows us that we're sinners. It reveals our true nature. There's nobody that you can go and ask, have you ever told a lie? Yeah. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything or taken something that's not yours? Yeah. What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever? We can go through the whole list. Fail, 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 fail. If it was up to us, we'd all be damned and doomed. Because we can't keep it. Even Adam and Eve, oh my gosh, the most perfect environment. The most perfect man, perfect woman, everything beautiful. God says, you can do anything you want, go anywhere you want, have whatever you want, except that one thing. Whoa, look at that. We understand that. We're human. It's just like us. But Jesus has fulfilled all the law, and therefore we are free from any accusation. In fact, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that, devil? No condemnation. He can't bring an accusation against us, because if he does, it's just dismissed by God. Nope, taken care of. The cross. In fact, Jesus, Well, what about that one? The cross. What about that one? The cross. It's all taken care of. God's Son came into the world, and he put on flesh. Then he lived a perfect life as a son of man. This is the Son of God taking off his majesty, putting on the flesh of his creation, and living on this earth, knowing his purpose was to be rejected, to be despised, to be beaten, to be put on the cross, to die, and then to rise on the third day. To prove, just like he said he was going to do. In fact, on your insert, there's a passage from Matthew 16, verse 21, one of the places, one of the many places where Jesus is telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen, so that when it does, you'll know, and you won't be caught off guard. Were they caught off guard? Yes, they ran like scared rabbits and hid. But this is what he told them repeatedly. He said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and they will kill me, and on the third day I will be raised to life. There it is. And then he went and did it. And then he went and did it. You know, when the Lamb of God suffered death on the cross for us and then rose from the grave, death was no longer a threat to anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. Why would death be a threat? It's the doorway to heaven. You know, not that I want to get there any quicker, but it truly is. And Jesus said this. Remember when Jesus came in, and on your insert is John 11:25 and 26, Jesus was coming because his good friend Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha were concerned. You know, if you'd have just done something earlier, why didn't you, you know? And Jesus says to her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. There it is. Even though he dies. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Wait a minute. You just said, even though he dies, biologically, he will live, Zoe, spiritually, forever. Although we know we are going to have bodies. We're not just free-floating spirits. Our example, Jesus. He was recognizable. He could be touched. He could eat. He could transport from here to there and back in a blink. He was not limited by substance or time or space. Guess what? Neither will we be. It's going to be awesome. Hey, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just the first five verses there really speak to this. Nobody says it better. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent, that's our body, if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And again, the Bible doesn't lay out in depth what it's going to be like in heaven or what our new bodies are going to be like. He says, trust me. Look what I've already done. He calls us to trust him. I mean, Jesus came into this world again as a son of man. He is called the Son of Man, and that was his favorite title for himself in the Gospels. But he was the Son of God, much more primary than Son of Man. There are many sons of men, but only one Son of God. The thing is, in his earth suit, he perfectly kept the law. He didn't fail at one point of keeping the law, ever. He was perfect. And then he fulfilled the law. He didn't say, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. It's done. We don't need it anymore. We're moving from law to grace, from religious ritual to relationship. That's what happened through Christ. He destroyed sin's power on that cross for those who belong to him. And he saved everyone who would look to him, who would believe in him. That's what he's done. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Look again how he ends this little section. He says, because all that's true, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of everything that Jesus did for us, Paul's saying we should be willing to take a stand for him. You know, when's the last time you had an opportunity to speak up on the Lord's behalf and you kept silent? Somebody was talking about marriage. One man, one man. Marriage, one woman, one woman. Or they were talking about abortion. Well, it is a woman's right, it is her, but did you speak up? Did you tell him what God says about those things? We've all failed at those points. God says because of what he's done for us, we need to stand up for him. We need to live our lives for Him. We need to refuse to be minimized and marginalized and shut up by this culture. And we have a lot of prominent people who are out there on the forefront, whether it's in education or arts or science, that are speaking up. And boy, I pray for those people every day. We need more proactive sons and daughters of Christ. God doesn't want us to be moved. When it tells us to stand firm, let nothing move you, put on your render, it might say to be steadfast. In other words, to be unmovable is the word. It's back to that. Paul says, when it's all said and done, after it's all come against you, all the warring and arrows and everything, still stand. Why are we standing? Because it's in Christ that we stand. And that root system will not be shaken. We belong to Him and to Him alone. And the reality is, this world that we see is not all there is for us. This basically was an experiment in direct correlation to the rest of eternity that we're going to have. God made us for a special purpose. You know what that was? To receive His love. And then to express that love to others. God will provide everything we need, protect us so that we can do what He wants us to do. What does He want us to do? Bear fruit. Listen, none of us can grow fruit. We're not a tree. We are to bear fruit. On your insert, there's a passage from John 15, that section about the vine. As Jesus works through us, He produces the fruit. We're supposed to wear it, bear it. That's what it says. Look, I am the vine, you are the branches, He says. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Then He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't grow anything. You can't produce anything. It's Him working through us that produces this. Then He says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So as we yield to the Lord and to God's word, allowing Him to live through us, we honor Him. He is glorified, and His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of the Lord's Prayer, in case you forgot. Ephesians 2:10 kind of reflects this, and that's on your insert as well. Some of you know this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What works? Works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And if God prepared it for us to do them, guess what? He'll provide what we need to do them. Where's the rub? Will. Obedience. That's where it breaks down. Paul's saying, boy, look at all that Jesus has done for us, and you can't stand for Him. And I speak to myself as well as to you. I have my moments where I was silent. Not as much in these days and forward, but definitely in the past. I've given up being silent. It's just not as much fun when the Holy Spirit says, Mike, you should have said, Mike, you should have done. Yeah. It's a lot nicer to hear, good job. Nice. Could have left the emotion out of it, though, Mike. Could have used Scripture instead of your own take on it. I mean, still get kind of disciplined, but Paul is saying that to live for Jesus is our purpose in Christ. And Jesus conquered all our enemies for us through His death and resurrection. He conquered all these things. And so we don't need to fear death or the grave. And we don't need to be that concerned about sin and the law. What we need to be concerned about? Living for Christ. Trying to honor Him with our life today. And that's really the good news in Christ, is that we are victorious because of what He accomplished. Not because of anything that we're going to do. We're just bearing the fruit. He's producing it through us. That's what we need to understand. Paul understood this so well. Galatians 2:20, another one on your insert, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So Paul says, even in this corruptible earth suit, I'm able to glorify God. That's what he says. We're going to receive resurrection bodies in the presence of the Lord, along with all of our loved ones who have died in faith with God. We will enjoy a new heaven, a new earth, a new universe, really. And never again will there be any death or disease or pain. In fact, there won't be anything that offends God. And all that offends God, that was never God's plan in the beginning. We were supposed to live forever from the garden. There was never going to be bloodshed. Sorry, guys, we'd all been vegans. Even the animals, like during the millennial kingdom, the lion will lay down with a what? Lamb. Why? It's not eating lamb anymore. It's eating straw. Like the bull. That's what it says. God doesn't want bloodshed. Bloodshed came because it had to be payment for sin, which is so despicable to a holy and righteous God. On the back side of your insert at the bottom is a passage from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Nobody in Scripture I have found, aside from Jesus Christ, can say this any better than Peter said it here. Of course, we know who was the author? Jesus Christ. No matter who wrote it, God said it. God wrote it. But look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 on your insert. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter didn't come up with those words himself, folks. He was a fisherman. This is a skilled theologian writing this little passage, because God is speaking through the fishermen to us. And it's no wonder then. I'm sure Paul considered that. And it was so easy then for him to close this section with, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Anything you do in obedience to honor God is not wasted. It's not in vain. It will purpose itself. It will prevail. Why? Because God said it would. It's his enduring eternal word. It's the only thing that's eternal. You know why you and I are eternal? Because God's word's in us. That's what takes us from here to there. It's all about God's word, the written word, the living word, Jesus Christ, and the word in you and in me. That's what's important. That's what we need to share. Paul says, look at all that Jesus has done for you. And you're not taking time to feed upon his word. You're not taking time to share that word with someone. You're not taking time to meditate on that word, to allow it to be your guide in life for decisions we need to make. Shame on us when we don't. We lose. When we do, and we are obedient, we are drawn closer to God. And our intimacy just overwhelms us at times. Because, see, God wants to have relationship with us. He's never far off. He's always right here. It's us who puts up the wall and the barrier by not honoring him, by obeying what he has told us. So I pray you'll have opportunities this week to see God active in your life, in your prayer life, in your daily life, and remember that you belong to him. You work for him. We all work for God. We're his servants, bond slaves, as Paul said. He loved that title for himself. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sovereign majesty, for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness to us, your provision in all these things of life, for reaching down to us when we couldn't get up to you, and for coming down and putting on flesh and living among us and showing us the way, becoming the way, providing the way. Thank you, God, for all these things, and we just pray that you would help us to honor you as we have opportunities in our day and our week. But first, to feed upon your word so that we are strengthened, to apply it to our life so that we are skilled and able and capable, and then to be willing to engage, to be proactive when we have the opportunity to let the Word of God out. It will take care of itself. We don't have to protect it. We just need to get it out. It will do its thing because of its nature. Help us, Lord, to be more willing to do that. Bless us when we are. Discipline us when we get off track. You'll never not love us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Your word is clear. We thank you for your love. And as a father who loves, sometimes we need correction and discipline as well as commendation that you give us and the blessings that we see every day. God, help us today to think about these things, to draw closer to you and to one another because of Christ, and to feed upon your word and apply it to our life so others might see it and ask us what it means. And we can tell them it's all about you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.